Well, good morning and welcome to church. I like how my sermon title's "To Be Decided," because, well, it was something and then it got changed, and so I don't actually have a title, but that's okay. Yeah, it's a privilege to be able to preach on my last week here as a student minister at Barney's. So, yeah. I don't know about you, but Christmas this year was not how I imagined it. Actually, these past 2 years are not how I imagined them. Last year, Christmas was in Russia. On Christmas Eve, the missionaries I was visiting had a huge feast. So about 30 of us, we sat down at a really long table and shared a meal together. The theme was Middle Eastern Christmas, and it was quite a strange time. Everyone had to bring their own meal, and then we all shared them together. And we sat down and we played trivia and sang Christmas carols and shared a meal together. And at the start of this year, I wouldn't have imagined that my Christmas this year would be like it is. I ended up having lunch with my fiancé's family. At the start of this year, I didn't imagine having a fiancé, but that's a different story. But Christmas this year and last year has been unexpected. Still a good time, but unexpected and different. Maybe your Christmas was too. COVID has interrupted so many plans this year, and like so many plans to spend Christmas with those who we wanted to spend it with. So as you sit here at church today, quite possibly your second time in 3 days, you may be unsure about how you feel about how everything has been going on. It's been a tough year for most of us, a rough year for a lot of us. And now we've had this unexpectedly strange Christmas. So what could possibly be a good post-Christmas sermon? Well, luckily Albie and I agree on this, and it's something from the Gospels. And so that's what we're looking at today. But before we keep looking at Luke 8, I'm going to pray again. So please pray with me. Father, we thank you that we're able to sit here at church today, physically at church, surrounded by your people. Many of us are weary from the year that's just been. Many of us are unsure of what next year holds. But as we look at your word today, help us understand what you are saying through it. Help us listen to what you are saying to us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in year 7, I went on a youth camp with my church. This was way before COVID, so don't come hassling me after I tell this story. I'm looking at you, Elaine, no hassling, please. When I was in year 7, I went on a youth camp. There were 5 of us year 7 boys, including myself. For some still unknown reason, we got the cabin assigned for those with disabilities. Maybe it was because we were the year 7 boys. There was a ramp up into the room, railings, all of the shebang. But much to our delight, there was also a double bed that had a hydraulic pump underneath that could make the bed fold. You see, there was a remote that controlled it, and it was really good fun. So what do 5 year 7 boys decide to do? Wrestling. We got our leader, we dragged him in, and 5 sugar-filled, prepubescent 12-year-old boys decided to wrestle our leader 5-on-1. We dragged mattresses from the other beds and surrounded them so we created a safe space so when he threw us off, we would land safely. And then it was fight time. 5-on-1, even odds, or so we thought. As the wrestle got underway, the 5 of us managed to get onto him. 1 person on each limb and 1 around his torso. We held him for 5 seconds. From there, it went downhill fairly rapidly for us. Our leader managed to get his left hand free. One of us, I can't remember whom, was thrown into another one. Aerial assaults became quickly impossible. He would grab us as we were flying through the air and throw us into another. At one point, I was thrown to the ground, and I remember looking up dazed at him and just being in awe and in fear of his power. My world was that room and that fight, and he was in control and I was not. I don't remember too much about the wrestling match. Maybe it was because I was dazed. But by the end, he was in control and he was powerful. While you may not have had the chance to have your hopes smashed by your leader wrestling you, I reckon all of us have a moment where we can picture power being on display. When have you experienced power being on display? How did you respond to it? Was it in awe? Was it in fear? Was it in sheer determination to take out that one in power? Was it something else entirely? In these 18 verses of Luke's gospel we're looking at today, we get this very clear image of Jesus' power being on display and three very distinct human responses to it. Read with me from verse 22. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. We start our story with Jesus deciding that he wants to head to the other side of the lake. And so the disciples and Jesus set out. And as they set out, Jesus curls up in the front of the boat for a nap. We're not sure if it's mid-afternoon or nighttime or it's just early in the morning, but we know that Jesus is sound asleep. And everything seems to be going swimmingly up until all of a sudden a big storm appears over the lake. You can picture the scene. At first the rain is just spitting and then it gets heavier and heavier. And the wind starts as a light breeze and then it picks up and then it starts to howl as it rushes through the boat. The water becomes more and more choppy. The waves start crashing against the side of this small fishing boat, then over and into the boat. And Peter and John and the other fishermen who are disciples start trying to wrestle with the boat. They grab the rudder and they try and make the sail stay still in this ever-increasing storm. And those who aren't fishermen, Levi, the tax collector, and Judas, they give him buckets of water to start bailing out the boat. And they truly believe they're going to die because that's the danger. The danger is real. Death is real. And much like a deer caught in headlights, they can't do anything about it. The disciples are helpless. But then they realize that Jesus is still asleep in the front of the boat. So they talk amongst themselves for a brief moment. They've seen Jesus do miraculous things. Surely he can do something now. They went and woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves and they ceased and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him?" Jesus rebukes the storm and it ceases to be. The most terrifying part of this whole ordeal for the disciples wasn't the storm itself. It was Jesus' power on display. Yes, death was imminent, but then Jesus stops it. Fear grips the disciples. They fail to fully understand who they call master. They fail to understand the reality of the man whose voice causes storms to cease. And so Luke leaves the question hanging in the air. Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him? Who is Jesus? Who is the man who has marvelous power over nature? Almost immediately we get an answer, but it's not from anywhere expected. Look at verse 26. Jesus and the disciples have made it to their finally desired destination. As they step off the boat into the land of the Gerasenes, a man rushes up to greet them. Still shaken from Jesus calming the storm, you can imagine the disciples being very terrified with a naked, unwashed, unkempt, unshaven man with shackles and chains on his arms rushes up to them and greets Jesus. But it's not those things that define this man. At this point when he meets Jesus, he is demon-possessed, not by one demon, but by many. And he cries out in front of Jesus, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." The question that the disciples have been asking each other after the storm, the question that is echoed throughout all of the Gospels, that is echoed throughout the whole Bible, the question of who is Jesus, is answered so simply in seven words muttered from the lips of a demon-possessed man. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. The answer makes it clear to us as an audience where Jesus' power comes from. Storms don't cease because he is one with his nature. Demons don't shudder because Jesus is in touch with his spirituality. They cease and shudder because Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. He's God incarnate. Look at verse 30 with me. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and drowned. If it wasn't clear before, it's fairly clear now that Jesus and his disciples are in a Gentile land. Pig farming isn't a Jewish pastime. Pigs are unclean animals according to the Old Testament. And as Jesus turns to this man and casts the demons out of him, the herdsmen of these pigs witness it. The whole herd of pigs has just drowned itself in the lake. And so they run back to the town in fear and tell everyone who they have what they have seen. And as the crowd starts to gather to see what these herdsmen have seen, fear grips the crowd. They are terrified of Jesus and his power. Three times in verses 34 to 37, Luke states this. The herdsmen flee in fear. The crowd returns to see the man from whom the demons had been cast out, and they are afraid of this man. And finally, Luke says that great fear seized the crowd and forces Jesus to leave. Either they cannot or they will not accept Jesus. Which one of these is, it doesn't particularly matter. What Luke makes clear is that Jesus' power causes fear in the crowd. As Jesus gets on the boat to leave with his disciples, the man comes up to him again. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole town how much Jesus had done for him. I love this interaction. The heart of the man is shown for all to see. His response is a desire to dwell with the one who made him clean, the one who made him whole again. He wants to bear witness to who Jesus is. And as amazing as it would be to travel around with Jesus in person, he's given another task. Tell all that God has done for him. And so in faithful obedience, he goes and does this. He tells all that Jesus has done for him. To us, this detail in Luke's gospel may seem like nothing out of the ordinary, but it's actually a big deal. The man from whom the demons have left doesn't make a distinction between God and Jesus. They are one and the same. His willingness to accept Jesus at face value as the Son of the Most High God is to be admired. Yes, he just got thousands of demons cast out of him, but that doesn't make his belief any less amazing. Possessed by demons or not, this man recognizes who Jesus is. These 18 verses of Luke present us with three distinct human responses to who Jesus is and the power that he displays. Firstly, there are the disciples who respond in fear and marveling, but they still fail to recognize who Jesus is. Their response is right, but it's not complete. Then there is the crowd who just respond in fear and rejection. It makes sense as well. They've just seen a man who had demons be cast down and all of their pigs drown. And then there is finally the man from whom the demons have left. He responds in overwhelming faithfulness and obedience. Jesus becomes this entire man's world. Each of these three responses show us the need to rightly respond to Jesus. Yes, this passage highlights and demonstrates Jesus' power over nature and over the supernatural realm. But it paints a much more complex image as well. The emphasis is not only on what Jesus does, but who Jesus is. So where does this leave us? How do you respond to who Jesus is and the power that he displays? How do you respond to Jesus from this encounter in Luke 8? Maybe this year has been harder on your faith than you thought. As you reflect back on 2020 with this passage in mind, what stands out to you? What pricks up your ears and heightens your pulse? When I reflect upon this passage, one thing sticks in mind. The right response to who Jesus is and the power that he displays is a fear that drives us to faith. The right response to Jesus is a fear that drives us to faith. When the disciples and the crowd responded in fear, that was natural. They saw Jesus' power over nature and over the supernatural on display. But the fear that they had wasn't grounded in a proper relationship, a proper understanding of Jesus. They didn't understand what they saw at work, but the demon-possessed man did. He saw Jesus' fearful power and worshipped him nonetheless. And when it comes to us, we are to be like this demon-possessed man in this way. We are right to fear Jesus. He is powerful, and that power is scary. But fear means more than just being scared. Fear is the reverent awe of who Jesus is and the power that he has. Luke has shown us that Jesus' power has the power over nature and over the spiritual, and that's awesomely wonderful. And further on in Luke, Jesus is shown to have the power over sickness and over death. This power that Jesus has is unlike anything that anyone has ever had before. And all of the Bible witnesses to God's awesome and terrifying and wonderful and fear-inducing power. So that begs the question, do you stand in awe and fear and wonder of the power of Jesus? The answer should be yes. The reverent awe you hold of who Jesus is and the power that he has should and must drive you to faith. It must drive you to fear-filled faith. So, another question must be asked of us. Do you claim to bear witness to a power you don't even respond rightly to? As we approach 2021, this is a scary thought. Are you responding rightly to Jesus? Are you responding personally to Jesus? Are you like the disciples and you see his power and awe and are shocked, but you don't move to understand him relationally? Do you know and are known by the God who causes storms to cease with a mere breath, or who casts out demons by speaking to them? If the answer is no, come talk with Albie or myself or Dan afterwards. We would love to chat with you. There's so much more to know about the God who saves those who have faith in him. But for those of you who already know Jesus, there are still questions to ask. Is your faith growing? Is your faith getting deeper? Are you daily being transformed into the likeness of Christ? The answer should be yes, but I know it can be a struggle. Even as a Bible college student this year, it has been a struggle for me at times. So the question of how remains. How do we keep growing in our faith? Well, the best way to do it is to read your Bible and pray. And I know it's the generic Christian answer, but it's true. As we reflect upon this past year and look forward to the year to come, make sure you're spending time reading the Word of God, the Word that transforms lives. Take 30 minutes, take an hour, take 2 hours if you have the time. I'm not saying shirk your normal responsibilities or skip work or skip whatever. That would be bad. But make sure you check that you are growing in your faith and that you are not growing stale. Fear-formed faith is the conviction to stand in Christ. It's the boldness to go out and share the word with the lost. It's the reason why we celebrate Christmas so publicly and bring people to church, our friends and our family along. So as we turn our eyes to the year that is about to come, let us go forth in faith in the God who works wonders, but who also works powerfully to save. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you work powerfully through it. Thank you for who Jesus is and the power he displays. Thank you for the cross and the power that is on display there. We ask that you'll be in work in our lives today. Amen.